Well, it's been said that if all else fails, read the instructions. I wonder how many of us have had that experience of finding out why it's a good idea to start with the instructions. Have you ever been putting something together and you get finished and you're like, gosh, why'd they give me all these extra parts? And then you're brought back to reality when the toy you just assembled isn't right or what you just fixed wouldn't start. And you have to take it all apart and go back and read the directions that were given. So we turn in our Bible today to Judges chapter 18. We're going to be looking at a story where there are people who should have read the directions, but they chose not to follow God's instructions because they thought they knew an easier way to get what they wanted. And while at first we're going to see their strategy seemed to work, ultimately we're also going to see that there were catastrophic consequences for their choices. So I invite you to look with me now as we begin reading Judges 18:1. It says, "In those days there was no king of Israel, and in those days the tribe of the Danites was seeking an inheritance for themselves to live in. For until that day an inheritance had not been allotted to them as a possession among the tribes of Israel." Now as we read this, you might think that with no king in Israel, the tribe of Dan had to go out and take care of themselves. They had to go looking for land. But what we read here, where no inheritance had been allotted to them, is not actually correct. It's not that the tribe of Dan was forgotten. It's that they forgot God. They turned their back on God, and they were forced then to find a land for themselves. I'll remind you, last week in Judges 17:6, we saw that same statement. There was no king in Israel, but it also went on to say, "And every man did what was right in his own eyes." This is not about the Danites being forgotten. Rather, they forgot God and they were off doing what they wanted. I want you to look at this slide. You've seen it before. This shows the tribal allotments given to the land. When the nation of Israel went into the promised land, these were the territories given. And as you read Joshua 19:40, you see where that red arrow is in the middle of the slide, because it says the seventh lot fell to the tribe of the sons of Dan according to their families. And the territory of their inheritance was Zorah and Eshtaol. And on that passage goes to name 15 additional cities, as well as to say they were given that land along the coast. So Dan was actually given prime real estate. They were literally given beachfront property by God. Now, as we saw all the way back in Judges 1:34, there it said, "Then the Amorites forced the sons of Dan into the hill country, for they did not allow them to come down to the valley." And what this is reminding us of is what God had said. He told the nation of Israel, "When you go into the land, the enemy is there, but I will drive them out." God had promised, if you follow me, if you do what I say, if you follow my commandments and obey the things, I will remove the enemy a part at a time so the land isn't overrun by the animals or briars or other things. And so what happened is, as we've seen all throughout Judges, Dan as well as the other tribes turned their back on God. And because of that, God did not remove the enemy. If Dan would have turned back to God rather than doing what they wanted, God would have come in and allowed them to retake the land. But instead, what they say here is, let's just take a road trip. Let's go look for a new place to live. Verses 2 through 3 tell us, "So the sons of Dan sent from their family 5 men of their whole number, valiant men from Zorah and Eshtaol." Remember, those were the towns that Joshua said God gave them, "to spy out the land and to search it. And they said to them, 'Go search the land.' And they came to the hill country of Ephraim, to the house of Micah, and lodged there. When they were near the house of Micah, they recognized the voice of the young man, the Levite. And they turned aside there and said to him, 'Who brought you here? And what are you doing in this place? And what do you have here?'" So what happens is the Danites are traveling. They're moving through the area allotted to the other tribes. They come to the hill country of Ephraim, where the tribe of Ephraim is, and they hear a southern Judean accent. This would be like you walking down the streets in New York in the Bronx, and suddenly you hear, "Shalom, y'all." And you turn around and go, "What? What are you doing here?" And, "Oh, howdy." And, you know, you find there's a person from San Antonio out there in New York. And so they're looking at this guy, this Levite, and they say, "Don't you belong at the tabernacle? Or shouldn't you be in one of the Levitical cities that we talked about last week? So they say to him, "What are you doing here? This guy is out of place. He shouldn't have been there." And as they ask that question, "What are you doing here?" they should have looked in a mirror. And they should have said, "What are we doing here? Why are we here? God has given us our land. God has already given us our place. We don't need to be on the road looking for a new place to live." They needed to return to God, return home and start doing what God said. But as we see, neither the Levite or the Danites are willing to do as God directed, because verses 4 through 6 tell us, "And he said to them, 'Thus and so has Micah done to me, and he has hired me, and I become his priest.' And they said to him, 'Inquire of God, please, that we may know whether our way on which we are going will be prosperous.' And the priest said to them, 'Go in peace. Your way in which you are going has the Lord's approval.'" Really? It reminds me of the story of a man who was trying to hire an accountant. And he had a number of CPAs come to his office. They were lined up out in the waiting room. And one by one, the men and women would come into his office. And he asked them one simple question. He said, "What is 2 plus 2? What is 2 plus 2 equal?" And each of these accountants would say, "Well, it's 4. And the man would say, "Thank you for your time." And he would let them go. Well, at one point, a candidate came into the office and he asked the same question, "What does 2 plus 2 equal?" And this candidate leans across the desk and he said, "What do you want it to be?" And they both smiled and the man was hired. This is what's happening here. The spies show up at this pagan shrine, this pretend priest is there, and they say, "Would you inquire of God what he wants us to do, if what we're doing is what he wants?" Now, we've already seen very clearly what God wants. God said, "I've given you an allotment of land. It's here, and you need to go and take it. You need to drive the enemy out. You need to turn to me. You need to obey me and walk with me." You know, if they were really interested in checking to see if things had changed, they should have been over at Shiloh, where the tabernacle was at the time. Last week, we talked about the priestly garments, and you remember there was that breastplate that had the Urim and the Thummim in it. These were the lots that the priests could cast to determine God's will. And if the Danites were really interested in knowing, "God, do you want us doing this or that?" that's where they should have been. But instead, they show up at this backwoods shrine where they find an accountant who's willing to change the math to say whatever the client wants. You know, the Bible tells us there are plenty of people playing this same game in that day as well as in ours. 2 Timothy 4:3 tells us, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires." There are a lot of people who are looking for priests or pastors to say whatever it is they want to hear. And unfortunately, there are plenty of people out there who are willing to say whatever it is that people want. Warren Wiersbe says, "In today's consumer society, self-appointed preachers and prophets have no trouble getting a following and peddling their religious wares to churches that act more like a fan club than followers of God. And to make it worse, these hirelings will call what is happening a blessing from God." Friends, are you that type of person? Are you the kind of person who's looking for somebody to say what you want to hear? If mom doesn't give you the answer you want, do you go to dad? Or if mom and dad say no, do you find the grandparents or an aunt or an uncle? If you don't like what your parents are saying, do you ask your peers? Because, of course, your friends are going to understand the situation better, and they'll tell you what it is you want to hear. I can tell you, unfortunately, I've had numerous times where people have come to me, and they've wanted me to say, "God blesses what you're doing," or "God says that's great." And when I say, "What does God's word tell you here? That's not within his will," they will leave, and they will find a church or a pastor who will say what they want. And there are plenty out there who will tell them that. Friends, just because someone tells you, "Thus saith the Lord," it doesn't make it so. If you really want to know what God is wanting you to do, it's right here in the Bible. And if anybody ever tells you something different than God's written word, you need to reject it. The scriptures tell us to be Bereans, to search the scripture, to see what if a pastor or a priest or somebody else saying, "Thus saith the Lord," if I ever share something from this pulpit or tell you something and I can't point to a scripture to show you why I'm saying it, you need to reject it. You need to say, "Roger, I'm not going to accept that. That's not what God says." And so as you look at your own life, there are plenty of people who will claim to speak for God, and they're going to tell you what you want to hear, but you're going to come up for a rude awakening when you find out it's different than what God's word says. Please remember that what's popular is not always right, and what's right is not always popular. God does not go by majority rules. He's given us his word, and if the world is saying something contrary to the word of God, you need to go with the word of God every time. Now listen, I'll confess to you, there are times I see something in the scriptures and I don't like it. And I go, "God, are you sure? Can there be some other way? Can we kind of hedge around it?" There is no book of second hesitations in the scriptures. We don't get to write our own things in that we want. And when God says something, we need to do it because there's a reason. As we're going to see for Dan, there was a reason God said certain things to them that they're going to find out. You know, as I said, you can always ignore good counsel. You can always ignore God's word. There's a true story told about a school teacher who wanted to invest her life savings in a business scheme she had heard about. There had been a presentation. It seemed too good to be true. There were great returns that were promised and on. So after this promise of riches, she invested her life savings. Unfortunately, not long after, her money and the man disappeared and her dreams were shattered. She contacted the Better Business Bureau to file a complaint and see if they had any information where maybe she could find this guy and try to get her money back. And the official at the BBB said, "Gosh, I wish you had known about us. We have a thick file on this guy and we could have saved your money. We could have told you he was a shyster." And the woman sadly said to the official, "Well, I did know about you and I knew I should have called you." And the guy said, "Well, then why didn't you? Why didn't you call us?" And she said, "Well, because I was afraid you'd tell me not to invest with him." Again, I'll ask the question, does that describe any of us? It's what happened with the spies. The spies from Dan don't go to the tabernacle. Instead, they go to this pagan shrine to get their decision rubber stamped, to find somebody who will say what they want. And having heard what they want, you can see in this slide how far they're going to go to the north, because where that red arrow is where God gave them their property. But if you follow that white arrow all the way up to the north, way past all of the other allotments, you'll see a star, which is where Laish is. This is where Dan is going to ultimately go. Verses 7 through 10 tell us, "Then the five men departed, and they came to Laish. And they saw the people who were in it living secure in security, after the manner of the Sidonians, quiet and secure, for there was no ruler humiliating them for anything in the land. And they were far from the Sidonians and had no dealings with anyone. When they came back to their brothers at Zorah and Eshtaol, their brother said to them, 'What do you report?' And they said, 'Arise, let us go up against them, for we have seen the land, and behold, it is very good. And will you sit still? Do not delay to go, to enter, to possess the land. When you enter, you shall come to a secure people with a spacious land, for God has given it into your hand, a place where there is no lack of anything that is on the earth.'" Now, on this slide, this is a topographical slide, and what I want you to notice is where Laish is, later renamed Dan, there are a series of mountains that are surrounding this area, which is why the people felt secure and they had no military alliances, because the Lebanon range blocked the Sidonians, Mount Hermon blocked Syria, and the remaining sides were also shielded. Now, these mountains not only provided a barrier, but they also provided an abundant water source. It's why we're told here this area was said to be lacking in nothing. It was well watered and fruitful. If you've ever traveled around the land of Israel, you know that it's very arid. It's desert in many regions. And so when you find a place like this with this abundant water source, it is indeed an oasis. And so as you think about these pictures we're looking at, it's tempting to want a little Laish, isn't it? To have that kind of quiet place where nothing is lacking. The battles we face will be easy. And while those things can be tempting, I want to remind y'all that our time here on earth is short. Our time is short. Most of us may have 100 years if we lived long. Many of us even less than that. And so as you think about your time here on earth, it's very short in comparison to eternity. There's going to be plenty of time to enjoy our rest and our rewards in heaven. But until that time, God has work for us to do. He has battles for us to fight. He has things for us to say and to do to impact the places he has us and the people around us. And as you think in terms of your time here on earth, how are you spending it? Are you looking for that place of leisure and rest? Or are you doing the things that God calls you to? In verses 11 through 13, it tells us the Danites gather an army of 600 men and they head north to the new land. Now, they spend their first night at a place called Kiriath Jearim, which they rename to Mahanah Dan, which literally means Camp of Dan. Back in Judges 13:25, we saw this place. It was the place where the Spirit of God first stirred Samson. But here, God isn't stirring the hearts of the Danites because they've hardened their hearts. They're far from God. And so as they camp out there, they're ignoring God and everything that he says. And the next morning, they break their camp and they stop off at Micah's house, as we see in verses 14 through 18. Then the five men who went up to spy out the country of Laish answered and said to their kinsmen, "Do you know that there are in these houses an ephod and in household idols, and a graven image and a molten image? Now therefore consider what you should do." And they turned aside there, and they came to the house of the young man, the Levite, to the house of Micah, and they asked him of his welfare. And the 600 men armed with their weapons of war, who were of the sons of Dan, stood by the entrance of the gate. Now the five men who went up to spy out the land went up and entered there, and they took the graven image and the ephod and the household idols and the molten image, while the priest stood by the entrance of the gate with the 600 men armed with weapons of war. And when these went into Micah's house, they took the graven image, the ephod, the household idols, and the molten image. And the priest said to them, "What are you doing?" Now remember earlier it was the Danites who said to the Levite, "What are you doing here?" And now it's the priest's turn to say, "What are you guys doing?" You know, that's a great question for us to ask ourselves, isn't it? Especially the next time that comes along where we're tempted to do something that we know God doesn't want. The world will tell us, "Hey, why not? Go ahead, it's great. Grab all you want. You only go around once in life, so grab all the gusto you can get." But instead of saying, "Why not?" what we should do instead is ask ourselves, "What am I doing? Why am I here?" As you consider that question, I want you to, in your mind, take yourself to the end of your life. I don't know how the life for many of us will end, but imagine you're on your deathbed. And at that moment, you're kind of looking back over your life and you're thinking about how you've lived your life and all that you've done. And I want you to ask yourself at that moment, in the past tense, would you look at how you lived your life and say, "I like what I did with it"? Would you be able to say, "I have no regrets"? As you think in terms of those times you were tempted to choose sin over your Savior, would you say, "That was a good choice"? Or would you say, "Why did I ever do that"? You know, I can tell you I've been bedside with many, many people at the end of their life. And I can tell you that I've absolutely never heard a person say to me, "Gosh, I wish I had spent more time at the office. I wish I had gotten one more promotion. I wish I had done one more of this, this, this." Instead, when people share regrets at the end of their life, it's about how they wasted their life, how they didn't live as they should, as they didn't have the relationships that they wanted and the various things. And so as you look at your life, ask yourself, "What am I doing?" You know, when the five spies returned this time, it's not for a friendly visit. It's not another consultation with the psychic hotline. Rather, they've come to commit a burglary. They show up saying, "We know what's there. We want to steal the idols. We want to take the priestly garment." And as Jonathan the Levite protests their crime, he's told in verses 19 through 20, "Be silent. Put your hand over your mouth and come with us and be to us a father and a priest. Is it better for you to be a priest to the household of one man or to be a priest to a tribe and a family in Israel? And the priest's heart was glad. And he took the ephod and the household idols and the graven image, and he went among the people. You remember last week in chapter 17, we talked about this Levite. His name's Jonathan. And how he was always looking to climb to the next level, to do whatever it took to get what he wanted. And here, he once again sells out. He takes another step up the ladder by taking another step down into sin. He's not only becoming an accessory to the crime that's taking place, but he also is one who is choosing to go even deeper into apostasy as he agrees to lead the false worship, not just to one man and his family, but now to an entire tribe in the nation of Israel. He's faced with choices to compromise, and again, he chooses the compromise. As you think about your own life, we all face those choices as well. And I want you to, again, to just kind of think ahead in your life to some of those choices you're going to face. Monday, when you get back to school, when you go to work, there are going to be choices to compromise. Will you cheat? Will you steal? Will you cut corners? There are things that you're going to face at home this afternoon. There are relationships you're in where there are going to be compromises that come. And you have to pre-decide before those actual temptations come as to what you're going to do. When you're in the heat of the battle, it's a little late at times to try to decide what you're going to do or not do. And as you think about those compromises you're going to face, you have to ask yourself, will you set aside God to get that guy or that girl? Are you willing to set aside God to take another step up the ladder or to get into some group or club or team that you want to be a part of? What corners or compromises are you willing to make? Or are you going to stand for Christ even if it's costly? It can be costly to follow Christ, but I also want you to remember it can be costly to give in to sin. There's a slippery slope, and as you get on it, there are things that happen because of the choices we make. When we get to verse 30, we're going to see some consequences that the Danites face. But before we get there, let's look at verses 21 through 26. Then they turned and departed, and they put the little ones and the livestock and the valuables in front of them. When they had gone some distance from the house of Micah, the men who were in the house near Micah's house assembled and overtook the sons of Dan. And they cried to the sons of Dan, who turned around and said to Micah, "What is the matter with you that you have assembled together?" And he said, "You have taken away my gods, which I made, and the priest, and have gone away. What do I have besides? So how can you say to me, 'What is the matter with you?'" And the sons of Dan said to him, "Do not let your voice be heard among us, lest fierce men fall upon you and you lose your life with the lives of your household." So the sons of Dan went on their way, and when Micah saw that they were too strong for him, he turned and he went back to his house. What a pathetic scene. I mean, first and foremost, you have Jew against Jew. You have Israelites stealing from another Israelite. You have the bigger, fiercer bully taking from the weaker person. We could go off script here and talk about what we see happening right now in Russia and Ukraine with what we're reading about here. But I want to come around to the main point here of when I said this is pathetic, the thing that is so sad is to see what Micah says here. He's trying to rescue his man-made gods. You know, if these false gods can't even take care of themselves, then why is Micah wanting to rescue them? Why is he trusting in them to take care of him? There's a guy by the name of Donald Malcolm Campbell. He's actually deceased now. He was a famous British car and boat racer and the holder of several world speed records. And he lost his life in the Lake District of England when he was trying to set a new record on the water. He got his jet boat up to 297 miles an hour before it went airborne, flipped over, and disintegrated. And when the boat flipped, it sank. As the rescuers arrived at the scene among the floating debris, they found a stuffed toy animal which Campbell used as his good luck charm. He said it brought him luck and protection. In that final and fatal crisis of his life, what Campbell had put his faith in proved powerless to help him. Friends, what's your faith in today? What are you trusting in? When that final moment of your life comes, where's your security? What do you have your faith in? You know, faith is only as good as the object of your faith. Faith is only as good as the object of your faith. If you're trusting in yourself, you're going to die one day. It's going to fail you. If it's fame that you're seeking, that's fleeting. If your security is in your stocks, your real estate holdings, your portfolio, those things are going to crash. If it's health and wealth, those things are going to fail you as well. You know, Micah was a guy who was trusting in the stuff he had made. And he ends up saying here, what do I have besides? A literal reading of the Hebrew is, I have nothing. I have nothing. And you know, the tribe of Dan that was stealing this stuff had nothing as well. They're like, we have gods. We have a priest. We have priestly garments. God is going to have to bless us. We have all the things that we need, but they had nothing. In Isaiah chapter 46, we're told that idolaters worship gods that they can carry. They worship a God that they can carry, while followers of the true God of heaven worship a God who carries them. Jesus Christ carried the cross to Calvary. That cross that you see represents the cross that Christ carried up the side of Calvary to ultimately give his life to die on it. We worship a God who is God. We worship a God who loved you and me so much that he gave his son to come and take your place and mine, to give his life so that we can have the gift of eternal life. I said your faith is only as good as the object of your faith. Our God is a God who conquered sin and death. He rose from the grave. He conquered death. After 3 days, he rose from the grave, proving he was who he said he was, the Son of God. He shed his blood to wash away your sins and mine. Jesus overcame the grave, and he can overcome anything that you and I face in our day. Have you placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? What is it you're trusting in? When your life is over, when you get home to eternity, where will you be? Will it be in heaven with the Lord because you accepted the Lord of life? Or will you be separated from him for all eternity in a place of punishment that the Bible calls hell? God gave his life so that you and I could have eternal life, and he invites you to accept that gift of grace today. Those in our passage refused God's offer. They refused to turn back to God. Instead, what they did was they kept going their own way, as we see in verses 27 through 31. Then they took what Micah had made and the priest who had belonged to him, and they came to Laish, to a people quiet and secure. And they struck them with the edge of the sword, and they burned the city with fire. And there was no one to deliver them, because it was far from Sidon. And they had no dealings with anyone, and it was in the valley which is near Beth-Rehob. And they built the city, and they lived in it, and they called the name of that city Dan, after the name of Dan their father, who was born in Israel. However, the name of the city formerly was Laish. And the sons of Dan set up for themselves a graven image, and Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh, he and his sons were priests to the tribe of the Danites until the day of captivity of the land. So they set up for themselves Micah's graven image which he had made. All that time, the house of God was at Shiloh. So the Danites come in, they defeat the people, they move in, they rebuild the city. You know, at first it looks like success, right? They've got this beautiful land. The battle was easy. They've wiped out the inhabitants. They now take over. So it looks like failing to follow God's directions has turned out pretty good for them. But then, as Paul Harvey would say, here's the rest of the story. Verses 30 through 31 tell us, and the sons of Dan set up for themselves a graven image. And Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh, he and his sons were priests to the tribe of the Danites until the day of the captivity of the land. Now, as you look in your Bible, most English translations tell us the name of the Levite is Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh. But if you look at Exodus chapter 2, verse 22, and again in Exodus 18:3, what you'll find is that Gershom was actually the son of Moses, not Manasseh. Now, why does it say here Manasseh? Well, as you look at this slide, here's a picture of the passage. And what you see is Moses there on the end. There's where I've got that arrow pointing. That's the Hebrew letter Nun. It's the N of the Hebrew language. And as you'll notice, it's kind of tucked in at the top. If you've ever been writing a letter, I left something out, and you kind of write it on the top. It's not that the text was in error. What happened is some scribe at some point, as he was recopying the text, and he knew about the idolatry of this Levite named Jonathan, he was so embarrassed by the idolatry of this grandson of Moses. This is the grandson of Moses. That what he did was he altered the guy's name. He literally is trying to write him out of the family history. Now, I want you to think of the irony here, because we have this guy, Jonathan the Levite, that we've seen over and over doing whatever he can to try to climb the ladder in terms of prestige and power. And here he is part of the family line of one of the most prestigious families of the entire nation of Israel. And he gets written out of the family line by some scribe who says this guy's idolatry was so heinous that he doesn't belong to be mentioned as a grandson of Moses. As we talk about his family line, I want you to notice that his sin continues to corrupt others down the line, because in verse 30 we read, he and his sons were priests to the tribe of the Danites until the day of the captivity of the land. If you were here last week, you'll remember we talked about, as parents, how we have the impact on future generations of our children, our grandchildren, and others, as they learn from us and what we're teaching, this lasting legacy. And here we see the legacy of compromises as it's carried forward by his sons. And there's another sad legacy of compromise that impacted not just his family, but it continued with the tribe of Dan, and it's ultimately going to go beyond Dan to several of the other tribes in the nation of Israel. In Israel's history, there was a point where the 12 tribes split into the southern kingdom of Judah and the 10 northern tribes. And the northern tribes of Israel fell into the idolatry that we're reading about here. As you look in Judges 18:31, it says, so they set up for themselves Micah's graven image, which he had made all the time that house of God was in Shiloh. So the true tabernacle was in Shiloh. But what you see on the slide here is a picture of Laish or Dan. One of the times I was in Israel, this is an actual archaeological site that has been uncovered. And that metal frame you see is a reproduction of the altar that was there in Dan that was built. So what we're reading about is where this pagan set of worship was set up. It was continued under King Jeroboam. King Jeroboam was a later king over the divided northern tribes of Israel. And this is what 1 Kings 12:28 tells us about this site. It says, so the king consulted and made two golden calves, and he said to them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold your gods, Israel, that brought you up from the land of Egypt. And he set one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. Now this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one as far as Dan. And he made houses on high places, and he made priests from among the people who were not the sons of Levi. So again, you see this sin of compromise that multiplies, and the legacy that impacts subsequent generations. Another consequence that comes from their choices goes back to what I showed you earlier in terms of the geography of the region. You remember that this site in Dan was located among a bunch of mountains. And what that meant was, yeah, you had protection, but it also meant there was only one route through the area. And so what happened is this area became a funnel where every invading army that ever came into the land went straight through Laish. Dan was on the front door of every invasion, every attack that happened to the Israelites. And so once again, the Danites thought they had found the perfect place to live. But God knew better. God said, it's a beautiful place, But you know what? I don't want you there for a reason. Because I know what's to come. I know the consequences. I know the attacks. I know every invading army is going to come right through there. So in those times, men and women, boys and girls, that you think you know better than God, I want you to remember that God sees everything. God is eternal. He sees the future. He knows why he's telling you no now. Because he's trying to save you from the heartache and the consequences to come from choices you may be making that go against what it is that he's called you to do. As we close today, there's one final consequence I want to mention, which you can see in Revelation chapter 7 in verses 4 through 8. There we read, "And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel." Now notice that, every tribe of the sons of Israel. Remember, there are 12 tribes of Israel. The passage goes on to say, from the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. From the tribe of Reuben, it also goes on to say 12,000 after each of these names. But as you look at the names I've highlighted, you see that there's Reuben, Gad, Asher, Naphtali, Manasseh, Simeon, Levi, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, Benjamin. 12,000 were sealed. Do you see Dan up there? Dan is one of the 12 tribes. And yet what happens is God repeats two of the names of Joseph's sons where normally there's one. It tells us that Dan has been removed from a place of responsibility, a place of honor of what's going to happen during the end times. Now, God did not wipe out Dan. He's not done with them. You can read Ezekiel 48:2, where the distribution of the land is made during the millennial kingdom, that thousand-year earthly kingdom here on earth, and Dan is found there. But what it tells us is Dan forfeited a place of responsibility and reward during the end times because of their idolatry. Again, another long-term lasting consequence that is still to come because of their choice of leading the nation in idolatry. As you think about the choices you're faced today, I want you to ask yourself, what are you chasing? What is it that you're chasing after? You know, Jonathan, the Levite, and Dan thought they were chasing after something better than what God had for them. And look at everything they lost. Look at everything that Jonathan lost. Look at this tribe of Dan and the consequences that came. As you think about what you're pursuing in life, are you like Dan and this Levite? Looking for your own way when God has already told you the way? Proverbs 14:12 tells us, "There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." Instead of choosing your own way today, I invite you to choose the one who said in John 14:6, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." That's Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who said, "I've given you the way home to heaven, and I've come not just to give you eternal life, I've come that you might have life and have it abundantly," as the Gospel of John says. If you've never turned to Christ, I invite you to do so today. And for those of us who are followers of Christ, who are trying to do it our own way, God calls on us to turn back to him, to do it his way, because there are blessings for obedience and there are consequences for wrong choices. Will you join me, please, as we pray? Lord God, as we've talked about choices and consequences, it's tempting, God, in the world in which we live to chase the short-term pleasures, the things that seem easy, the things that the world seems to promise us. But God, you've given us a way to walk with you. You've told us in Psalm 119 that thy word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. God, in these dark days in which we live, would you help us to follow your light? And Father, as those who know you, would you also help us to be your lights, to be salt and light in a dark and dying world, to be those who stand in the gap and share the good news of the gospel, as well as to live in a way that draws attention not to ourselves but to you. And so, God, we pray that you would help us in those times where we're tempted to make compromises or choices that go against your word, to instead choose to do as you call us to. Father, we thank you for your Son. We thank you for the warnings of your word. We We thank you for the blessings that you have for us. So we commit ourselves again to walk with you. Would you help us to do that as we leave today and go back into the world in which we live? We pray these things in the name of our precious Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.